The book of Isaiah, one of the shortest chapters in Isaiah, the 12th chapter, and beginning with verse number 1. Isaiah 12 and 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song, and is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Take mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Only 6 verses, but power-packed. I'm going to talk to you this morning on just one word, praise. One word. Praise. The prophet said, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I'll praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now we need to know what day the prophet is talking about. He's talking about the day of the Messiah. Amen. If you back up to the 11th chapter, we'd read there of the first advent of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 11 and 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. In that day is a prophetic expression used many times to reference the time of the Messiah and the bringing in of the church age. The word praise, as it's used here in this scripture, means to revere, to worship, be thankful, and also thanksgiving. In that day, in the day of the Messiah and the church, anger is going to be turned away and comfort is given instead. Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. This dropped down to chapters, the 9th chapter of the Psalms, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned. The scripture says wicked. Who are the wicked in the Bible? Well, the word here means bad person. It also means one who did wrong, one who is condemned, guilty, and ungodly. One might say, I might be a sinner, but I'm not wicked. Just remember this, one of the meanings is bad person, or one who did wrong. And I tell you this morning, if you're not serving Christ, you're not in the book of life, then you're a bad person in the eyes of God. When the anger of the Lord is turned away, what is the first thing that comes from the lips of the one who receives comfort? It's praise. and it's so lacking. Stay with me. I'm not scolding. I'm challenging us. Today is the Super Bowl. When the game is over, somebody is going to be praised. Somebody will receive an award as the most valuable player in that game. Praise will be elevated during and after the game. The ones given the praise will be doing it not during worship, but in a world event. And here we're sitting in a worship service where the most of us have been comforted. Yes. Amen. Had anger turned away, and we sat here like a bump on a log. God help us. God help me to put my mind, heart, and soul into the worship of our Lord. I didn't sleep much last night. I don't know exactly why, but I just laid there and thought. Thought. Amen. And a lot of scriptures and prayed. And I don't know exactly why I didn't, but I feel really burdened over our praise and our worship. I'm going to read you scripture. Song of Solomon, the fourth chapter. Song of Solomon 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind. Come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Amen. The writer implores the influences of the blessed spirit to make this garden fragrant. Awake, O north wind, come thou south. This is just like a prayer for the church in general. Amen. That there may be a plentiful outpouring of the spirit upon it. Order it in a flourishing state. Amen. The ministers have gifts. The singers have gifts. The testimonies have gifts. And they're all spices that add to the garden. When the Spirit is poured out, these spices flow. And then the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Isaiah 32 and 13, the prophet said this, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Forever a joy, amen, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is, amen, be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. When did all this take place? Acts, the second chapter, verse number one. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Amen. This prayer was answered in the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when it was ushered in how? By a mighty wind. Then the apostles, who were in bondage before, begin to flow forth as a sweet savior to God. You read Acts, the second chapter, and you come down to verse 12. What do you read? They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, verse 13, mocking, amen, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. Otherwise, they're drunk. There was something about these apostles that made the people looking on think they were drunk.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you don't get accused of drinking unless you act like you've been. Peter said in Acts 2:15, these are not drunken, you suppose, seeing it but the third hour of the day. But what was going on? Verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit moves into the heart of a person. Something happens that is contrary to the way they used to act. What did he say in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, back to verse 16? Awake, O north wind. Come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Amen. The church invites Christ, what? To the best worship that the garden produces. He said, let my beloved then come into the garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Let him have the honor of all the gifts in the garden, of all the spices. Let him hear spirit-led songs. Let him hear testimonies. Let him hear preaching. Let him hear the amens flow in his garden. Amen. When God is pleased, he rewards his people. Back to our text. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. What's comfort mean? You know all these words. Comfort is to give strength and hope to ease in grief or trouble. It means to assure, to cheer, to console, to reassure, to solace, and to soothe. What brought on the comfort in Zion? Anger was turned away. The majority of us sit here today because we received comfort instead of anger. There is no anger that can compare to God's anger. Why did the anger cease? The next verse. Verse 2. Because, behold, God is my salvation. You accepted God as your deliverer. I will trust, not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Anger ceased when one gets saved, and that should cause praise to swell up within our hearts. Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. We're not going to read all those verses. There's 12 curses. 12 curses against transgressions of the covenant. And following each curse, there was what? An amen. God help us to amen the message. After every one of these negatives, curses, the people said, amen. Amen. And it's the word of God that brought you and I the comfort we enjoy today. Amen. What did the Israelites say, amen? Curses, right, under the old covenant. A covenant where sin could not be removed and remembrance of that sin yearly. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, the Mosaic law, amen, having a shadow of good things to come, And not the very image of the things can never with these sacrifice, those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make their comers thereunto perfect. For then will they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, or it's not possible that the Mosaic law should take away sins. Let's go on a little farther. Back in our text, Isaiah 12 and 3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Otherwise God's favor shall flow forth to you. And you shall have the comfort of it and make use of the blessed fruits of it. God's promises revealed, ratified, and given out to us in his ordinances are wells of salvation. For in them the Savior and salvation are made known to us and made over to us. It's our duty by faith to draw water out of these wells, to take to ourselves the benefit and comfort that are treasured up for us in them. And though, as those that acknowledge all our fresh springs to be there and all our fresh streams to be thence. Psalm 87 and 5 in the Zion, it says, we said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born near Selah, as well as the singers and the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Water is to be drawn out of the wells of salvation with a great deal of pleasure and satisfaction. It's the will of God that we should rejoice before him and rejoice in him. Deuteronomy 26 and 11. Deuteronomy 26 and 11, one verse. And which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing. And unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. What? Should rejoice in every good thing. Then we come to the New Testament. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said in the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. And he got so carried away and he repeated. He said, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice, he's saying, and I'll say it again. Rejoice. Paul himself, when he was writing this, was lying in prison with almost certain death awaiting him. The Philippians were setting out on a Christian way. Dark days were ahead. Dangers and persecutions were ahead. And it's like Paul is saying to them, I know what I'm saying. I thought of everything that can possibly happen. And still I say it, rejoice anyhow. Yes, you're going to have problems. Yes, you're going to be out of work. Yes, you're going to be out of groceries. Yes, the car is going to break down, but rejoice anyhow. Yeah. Rejoice anyhow. Christian joy is independent of all things on earth. Why? Because its source comes from the continual presence of Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's what brings your joy. Yeah. Amen. Two people in love are always happy when they're together, no matter where they are. Even so, the Christian can never lose his joy. Why? Because he can never lose Christ. Now don't take that the wrong way. I know he can walk away and get into sin, but if he does what's right, he'll never lose Christ. Right in the midst of trial and persecution and dark days, he can still stay in love with his Savior and rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. Now we know the salvation of Christ was intended to remove misery. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We read again, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 and 18, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here the apostle lays out three earmarks of the church. What are they? One of them, it's a happy church. It's a happy church. Amen. Inside the church, there's an atmosphere of joy. Amen. It makes its members feel like they're bathed in sunshine. True Christianity is an exhilarating and not a depressing thing. There was something else about this church. It was a praying church. One writer said this, maybe our church prayers would be more effective if we remember that they pray best together who pray alone. Do you pray alone? I know some that are real prayer warriors in this congregation. And I know when I share a burden with them, they're going to pray. Are you a praying member of the church? But there's something else about this church. It was a happy church, a praying church, but a thankful church too. There is always something for which we can give thanks to. Even in the darkest day, there's blessings to count. We must remember, and I brought this up about Helen Keller. She said a little different, but one writer said, we must remember that if we face the sun, the shadows will fall behind us. But if we turn our back on the sun, all the shadows will be in front. Verse number 4, 12th chapter of Isaiah. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. That's the calling of the church. What? Declare his doings. The woman at the well. In John the 4th chapter, verse 28, the woman at the well, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man who has told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She declared, amen, his doings. People want to hear what Christ has done for you. Not just that you go to church. Not just because you turned over a new leaf. Amen. But what has happened to you personally? What's God done for you? Declare his doings. The Apostle Paul declared his experience wherever he went. He never forgot it. In Acts 22 and 6, he said, it came to pass that as I made my journey, there was come nigh unto Damascus. About noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. Verse 13 of the 26th chapter. At midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. He always declared Christ's doings wherever he went. And there's another one. And I'm going to read quite a few scriptures, but it needs to be done. John the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 24. John 9:24. Here we're looking at a blind man being healed. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Now here was the testimony of a man born blind. Now backing up in the 7th verse, same chapter, Jesus is talking to him and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man, it's called Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I wash and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he was blind, had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. Amen. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did not confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And here's what we read earlier. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, otherwise I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. What a testimony. Right in the ears of the Pharisees who hated Jesus. Do you declare his doings? Amen. You that are saved, do you declare what he's done for you? How about you young people in the schools? Declare his doings. Young people in the schools. How about the men in the factories? You that are on construction. Or whatever profession you might have. How about you that are nurses in the hospital? Or whatever profession you might be. The end of that 4th verse in the 12th chapter says, make mention that his name is exalted. Give glory where it is due. It's the Lord's doing. Verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Sing songs that exalt his name. Songs that amplify his doings. Verse 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry out and shout. This come to my mind. My wife, Roxanne, used to say to me, "Did the Lord ever lay a shout on you?" I said, "Not that I'm aware of." She said, "Well, if the Lord ever laid a shout on me, I would, because of what all he's done for her and for her family." Well, you all know that happened. And about scared the children and the grandchildren to death when she came flying out of that seat. And so when we got home, I said, "What happened to you?" She said, "I don't know." But she said, "I enjoyed it." Yes. Amen. The children are here and the grandchildren, they know. Amen. But she was never that type. She was usually pretty quiet. Although when I used to sit down there in the seat with her, she would holler, "Amen." What's to shout? Amen. Who is to shout? The inhabitants of Zion. Yes. Who's that? You and I. Yes. We're members of Mount Zion. What is it? It's a type of the Church of God. Yes. Let's pick up the type and the antitype in the book of Hebrews. They're both together. Hebrews 12:22, "You're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Why do we exalt and praise his name? For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God help us, Church of God, not to sit like a bump on a log, amen, to amen the message once in a while. We're not in the Presbyterian Church. Amen. We're not in the Lutheran Church. We're in Mount Zion. Amen. Mount Zion, the Church of the Living God. Our God is alive, and its members are alive. He's in the midst of thee. Revelation 2:1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches of Asia." Psalm 33:1. "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Stay in the Psalms and drop way down to the 147th. Verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises unto our God, for it's pleasant and amen, praise is comely." Do you know what that word comely means? I was surprised at the amount of synonyms for that one word. Now, I cut it way down. There was a whole big list of them. It means attractive. It means beautiful. It means stunning. And the last one I wrote down was well-favored. When praise is given in the Spirit, it won't be put on. Yes, that can happen. Certainly it can happen. A lot of things can happen. People can sing, amen, just to sing. People can preach, just to preach. People can testify, just to testify. But that doesn't mean, amen, we who want to do it right can't do it right in accordance to the Spirit of God. People talk a big thing, you know. Oh, they'll say, oh, praise the Lord. But they want to do it kind of in order, you know, where not too many people hear you. You know, you don't want to get too carried away where people look at you, holler, praise the Lord, and people, you wouldn't want that to happen. Praise is comely in Zion. Don't be afraid to amen. Amen. If you do it loud enough, you might wake up the one beside you. Amen. Don't be afraid to holler, praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't clap all the time. Well, you need to read the Bible. Amen. They did a lot of that in the Old Testament. On the high cymbals. I'm not saying you should clap your hands every song and everything like that. But what's wrong with getting into some things? When these children are up here singing, they love it. Amen. When they go through all these things and the congregation does the same thing. Oh, that's Pentecostal. To be Pentecostal, you got to have that spirit. Scripture says, lift up holy hands. That's plural. That's not singular. Praise. It's comely. Where? In the church. In Mount Zion. The church of the living God. We can conform to the spirit of the age and get dead just like they do on praise. We too can give him praise. His name needs to be exalted on all that God has done for this congregation. There's a lot of congregations that's shutting the door. There's a lot of congregations that's went down to nothing. Amen. But we're still here. We're still here. Why? Great is our God. Great is the Holy One of Israel. Let us stand. And let's get a song of praise or something as we close out.